If you turn in your Bibles with me, if you would, to John chapter 11. It's nice to be back among you again. I think it's been at least a couple of years since we were last able to visit. One of the things that we have always enjoyed is the privilege of when we go to other assemblies, it's like coming home to family. And I've probably said that when I've been here before, but I always feel the need to reiterate that. Just what a blessing it is to us to be able to come in and just feel like we're with more family again. So it makes it a whole lot easier being away from our home assembly as we have been. So John chapter 11, we're going to read a number of verses. What's my time like? Where do I stop? There's always the one or two people that will say that, and the rest of the people are like, man, I wish they didn't say that. Okay, we're going to trust the Lord for this, and you're all going to, because it was publicly said, you'll all show me grace if anything. So we're going to read a number of verses in John chapter 11, 1 through 44. We're not going to dive into all of those, and then also read from John chapter 12, the first three verses of that passage as well. So starting John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. And Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." John chapter 12 and verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Let's again just ask the Lord his blessing. Father, we are so very, very thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who, as he said of himself, is the resurrection and the life. Father, we're very thankful this morning for this word that you have given to us, this word that is living and active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, we just pray that you would speak to each one of our hearts this morning. Whatever message is necessary for each individual here, Father, we're thankful for your Spirit that he takes your word, he takes that which is spoken and will use it to accomplish your purposes. So Father, we pray that that would be done this morning. We commit it all to you in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. So in the interest of full disclosure on a couple of items here, one in particular is at Northgate, we've been going through the book of John. And Ben actually had done John chapter 11 from verse 1 to about verse 44. But Ben and I have the pleasure of spending some time together outside of it and had lots of really great conversations. I went after Ben and took up the passage from the end of, or from 11:45 into chapter 12. So a lot of these thoughts are coming from the conversations and the time that Ben and I got to spend together, for which I'm very thankful. And anyways, to me, it's just such a succinct message of what the gospel is and what God had intended through the gospel. And hopefully that'll come out as we go through this. Four main points that that the Lord has given me as it relates to this passage, what we read this morning. The first item is going to be, the first point is, we want healing. We want everything in our life to be fixed. The second point is, but Christ came to give us life. The third point is, he gives us life in order to be part of the process of giving new life to others. Okay, that's a long title for that point, but we'll come back to it. So we want things fixed and healed. Christ came to give us life. In giving us life, he uses us to be part of the process of giving life to others. And then in new life, there is perfect unity. So Lord willing, those are the four points that we're going to cover as we go through this. So just a little bit of context as I was meditating on this for this morning, a little bit of context that brings us to John chapter 11. In John chapter 9, there was the healing of the blind man, the one who could not see, but he believed. The question was asked of the disciples, was it for this man's sin or was it for his parents that he was born blind? No, it was for the glory of God. In John chapter 10, the Lord starts teaching and he talks about the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And I think in verse 10, he talks about, I came to give life and that you might have it, what, more abundantly. So clearly, there might be a bit of a question that the disciples and anybody around during that time that would have been around the Lord Jesus at that point to be able to try to understand, what does all this mean? We just experienced and saw the impact of this man who was born blind, who had been given sight that he hadn't had before. He had never had. He was born blind. But in John chapter 10, the Lord said in his teaching, I came not for these reasons, but that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And these are the questions that we really ponder today. The same sort of struggles that we have very much in our natural mind, our natural way of thinking. And that's another little bit of a backdrop that I want to bring into this conversation. Everything that we can look at in Scripture, everything that can bring us around to these very two simple points, and that's that apart from Christ, we are very much natural in our flesh. Who we are born under Adam is natural in the flesh. This is what we are. But in Christ, we have now been able to be transformed into that which is spiritual. Without diving into all the details, you can see all of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You have the first man and the last man. You have the first Adam and the second Adam. You have that which is natural in Adam and that which is spiritual, which is in Christ. And the reason I say that as a backdrop for John chapter 11 is this whole idea of very naturally what we want is to have all of our problems, all of our illnesses healed, all of our problems fixed. And that's exactly how this passage starts. When Lazarus was sick, Mary and Martha sent for Lazarus and said, he whom you love is sick. Come so that he might be healed. That is very much our natural response to every single thing that comes in our way in this life. Would you agree with that? I'm sure you can agree with it in your own life. I'm sure you can agree with it if you look at the lives of others and the conversations that you have and the experiences that you have. Lord, heal me of this sickness. I don't know about you, but when I have a stomach flu and I'm vomiting, I'm a man, so that means I am a wimp. Women are much stronger in so many ways. So I feel like I am on death's door. And I really would, in that moment, rather die than suffer through this stomach problem that lasts for like 24 hours. I would rather die. So I'm praying, Lord, just heal me, fix me of this one little thing. And that's just a small thing. We can go through this life and we want the Lord to fix all of our problems. If we're having a difficulty in our marriage, Lord, fix our marriage. Fix my spouse, because it's never me that needs to be fixed, right? It's always my spouse that needs to be fixed. If you just took care of them, if they just saw you more clearly, if they were walking in a way that was more obedient to you, then all of my problems would be fixed. Now, of course, both spouses are saying that, right? Lord, fix our marriage and fix my spouse. Likewise, when we have difficulties in the family with our children, Lord, just fix my child. Change him. Well, perhaps there are things about this parenting that need to be changed in the process as well, right? But that's our immediate response when we're sick. all of these things, finances. Lord, fix my finances. I need more money. I can't survive on this. Why am I in this position? We want the Lord to just come in and fix these problems. And we see that throughout this passage as we read. They said, Lord, behold, whom you love is sick, in verse 3. Then Martha, when she came to the Lord, it was, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. In other words, there was a certain measure of faith that Martha, and then Mary also, in verse 32, said the exact same thing. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. There's this sense of this idea of faith that the Lord was strong enough, powerful enough, to take care of sickness, but not to deal with the problem of death. If you had been here, he would not have died. The people standing by in verse 37, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Our natural state, having been born in Adam, will be to have this sort of response. Lord, heal me, fix all my problems around me so that I can know what it means to have life and have it more abundantly. But what the message that the Lord is sending is very, very different than that. It's not about fixing you of your problems in order that you might have life more abundantly. It's about that you would die so that he can give you new life. But you cannot have new life unless you first die. Yes? Right? It's not a new life. It's not a transformed life unless you first die. And that's the message that the Lord Jesus is trying to communicate. So when they came and then they sent the messenger, said, come, Lazarus is sick, you can heal him. And he said, let us stay for 2 more days. The sickness is not unto death, in verse 4, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. It's not unto death. So at that point, all of the disciples think, oh, okay, it's not unto death. He's not going to die. He's going to be okay. Later in the chapter, the Lord Jesus said to them, okay, I need to go now. 2 days have gone by. I need to go now because Lazarus sleeps and I need to go wake him up. Well, very naturally speaking, the disciples are saying, okay, well, if he sleeps, that's good. He's going to get better. He will get well again if he sleeps. This is just going to take care of the problem and he'll be all good. And the Lord had to speak a little bit more plainly to them. No, Lazarus is dead, and I need to go raise him up. But this is the whole message of what he's trying to bring out, is this whole idea of death, and we just see that over and over again. First of all, when he said it's not unto death, it's to the glory of God. But later he says, okay, but it is unto death. He's died. So how does his death ultimately bring God glory? And I love that in verse 4, because it's not just about that God would be glorified, but that the Son of God would also be glorified in the process. Now, Thomas, forever known as the doubter, yes? Or the twin. But forever known as the doubter. Now, I'm a big defender of Thomas and Martha, and I'll come to Martha in a few moments, but I'm a big defender of these ones that are often kind of cast aside a little bit. So Thomas the doubter said, when the disciples warned the Lord Jesus and says, well, if you go back there, they're seeking to stone you. You're going to die. And Thomas said, let us go with you that we may die also. Now that doesn't sound like a doubter, does it? That did not sound like somebody who was afraid to be there with the Lord Jesus, that doubted over his promise. Maybe he didn't fully grasp and understand in all of those things at that moment. But he was willing to go and to die with the Lord. Now it makes me think of Abraham, and I'm going to see if I can get to this real quick. In Hebrews chapter 11, as it talks of Abraham, By faith, in verse 17, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Now this is what Abraham did in verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So Abraham, when he went and willingly obeyed God's voice to say, offer up your only son, the son in whom you love, as a sacrifice, take him to a place that I will show you and do this. It says, by faith, Abraham did so, concluding that the word that God spoke about the promise being done through Isaac, through the seed of Isaac, he concluded that God could raise him from the dead. Now, Abraham, to my thinking right at this moment, would have never had any experience of God having risen anything from the dead. And yet, by faith, when he was tested, he concluded that God, in his promise of Isaac being the chosen seed, would raise him from the dead if that's what God told him to do. And I wonder if that's what was going through Thomas's mind when he said this. Was it that sort of faith that Thomas had to say, we will go and we will die with you? Why? Because he has already concluded that if this is what God would have him to do and would have him to live, that he would in fact raise him up from the dead. Now you see the same thing with Martha and Mary when they come, and more particular in the conversation that the Lord Jesus had with Martha and what he's trying to convey. This is not unto death, as he said to the messenger. This is unto the disciples. This was for the glory of God. So when Martha came and made the comment, she said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Well, that's great. I mean, that is great that Martha would have the faith that the Lord Jesus would be able to ask of God and God would grant it to him. And the Lord's simple response is, Martha, your brother will rise again. To which Martha responded and said, well, Lord, I know on the last day in the resurrection he will rise again. Which again I find very interesting, because this is where now I will be a defender of Martha. I'm not a big fan, and don't get me, I haven't read the book, so I'm not criticizing it, but having a Mary's heart in a Martha's world, right? Now, some of you have read it, and it's probably a really fantastic book. But we take that, and we go so far with this idea that I need to be more of a Mary and less of a Martha. Well, I'm not quite sure that that's definitively true. The problem when the Lord had to rebuke Martha, it's because she was encumbered about with so many things. So as she was serving the meal to the Lord, Mary was sitting at the Lord's feet listening to him teach. And Martha said, are you not going to say anything to her since I'm slaving away? I'm using my own liberty on what was actually said, but I'm slaving away to make this meal. Are you not going to ask Mary to help me? Well, Martha, you're encumbered about with so many things. But she has chosen the better part right now. And we take that and we actually, the Mary's heart is this idea of the worshipful heart, which is not what that was. It was, she was listening to the Lord. She was being taught. Well, this response that Martha gave the Lord Jesus right here when he said, I know he will rise again in the last day, goes to prove that Martha herself was in fact listening to the things that the Lord Jesus said, which to me I find very encouraging. Now, there are many things that we can look at and say, oh, it'd be great to have more of a Mary's heart. Now, maybe you've heard me say this before. I very much see a correlation between Martha and Mary and Peter and John. Yes? So John, the disciple who would lean on the Lord Jesus' breast, the disciple that Jesus loved is how he was referred to. Peter as the loudmouth who always spoke before he thought. You see a correlation here with Martha? Maybe she spoke a little bit too soon when she made the comment about Mary not helping. She didn't think it through and the implication. But in reality, each one of them has a different part in this relationship with the Lord, and that's not all bad. I find it interesting. I made this comment. So Barb and Bob Collette, who are visiting this morning, got to hear this message last week at Jamestown. So in verse 5, it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." And I always found that interesting. I'm like, isn't it interesting that when we talk about wanting to have more of a Mary's heart in a Martha's world, we kind of put this emphasis that Mary's great, Martha's bad. And here the Lord says, now the Lord loved Martha and her sister, did not name her, and Lazarus. I found that interesting. So I had a sister come up to me after the meeting last week when I mentioned this, because I'm like, I'm not really sure why. And she correlated it to Peter's restoration. After Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord was raised from the dead, he said, now go tell the disciples, I think it was Mary that he was speaking to, go tell the disciples and Peter, specifically calling Peter out. And then, of course, we know in John chapter 21, that's when the Lord is talking to Peter and restoring, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And now here, even though the Lord had to rebuke perhaps Martha in that previous instance, he makes it clear here, now the Lord loved Martha. Isn't that precious? I mean, please tell me that that is precious to your own soul. Why? Because the Lord that said that of Martha is the same one that will extend that same sort of love and grace and compassion and mercy to you and to me. So in those times, which I am quite, what's the word I'm looking for? Oft to do. Speak without thinking. In those times when we do or say something that perhaps we should have thought a little bit better, been more of a Mary than a Martha or more of a John than a Peter, in those times, perhaps you can, in the back of your own mind, just be reminded that now the Lord loves you and put your own name in there. And what a precious thing that is. So Martha said, I know that he will rise again. She was listening to the Lord in his teaching, and then his response in verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. This is not about anybody being raised on the last day. This is about who Jesus Christ is and ultimately what he is able to accomplish. And that's what he had to bring Martha's mind to. This is not about, I'm not giving you another message, lesson about being raised on the last day. No, Martha, you need to focus your attention here for a second and realize before you stands the one who is the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he says to Martha, do you believe this? And what's Martha's response? Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. If you want another correlation between Martha and Peter, there you have it. It was in Matthew chapter 16. Who do men say that I am? Well, who do you say that I am? And Peter rises up and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father has revealed this to you. And this is what Martha is saying. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who has come into the world. Yes, I believe you are who you say you are. I believe that you are the resurrection and the life. So now skipping down as we go through this, so Mary comes out, has the same sort of conversation, doesn't dive into the details, the same sort of conversation with the Lord Jesus, comes to the tomb where they were all there, and they were there to comfort Mary and Martha. And again, like I said in verse 37, they say, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind and kept this man from dying? Well, the answer is absolutely he could have, but he chose not to. Why? Because he is the resurrection and the life. Though he may die, he shall live. This is the message that he wants conveyed to the disciples for them to understand, for all of the people around, not just the disciples, all of the people around. The sickness is not unto death, but he died. But it's not unto death because it is unto life for the glory of God. And that the Son of God would also be glorified. So that takes us to our third point. So first point, in our natural state of man, of flesh, being born in Adam, we want all of our problems fixed, and that's how we see God. We see him as a vending machine. If you do this for me, then I'll follow you because you're worthy to be followed. If you don't do this for me, my faith is going to fail, because you're not doing this for me and you're not worthy of following. But the truth is, the gospel is clear. God is good. God is the resurrection and the life. He is worthy to be followed whether our problems are fixed or not. And what does he want from us? He wants us to die in order that he might give us new life. As Paul would say in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We want our problems fixed. He wants us to die so that he can give us new life. As we've been given new life, now we become part of the process of giving new life to others. Okay? So I'm going to unpack that this way. You see what happens here. Now that he comes to the tomb and he weeps over them and all that. So now in verse 38, Jesus groaning within himself came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Now there are three commands from here until 11:44, until verse 44, that the Lord Jesus makes, and one prayer. So the first command was, take away the stone. So the three commands, I'll tell you what they are and then I'll come back to them. The first one, take away the stone. The second one, Lazarus, come forth. And the third one is, loose him from his grave cloths and let him go. Okay? Loose him and let him go. So, take the stone away. Now, Martha's response to taking the stone away demonstrated two things. Number one, a very natural response, which is, if you remove the stone, it's going to stink because he's been dead for 4 days. Number two, it demonstrated a lack of faith. The Lord Jesus said to her, do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Son of God. She didn't want the stone removed because she did not fully believe and understand and appreciate that he, in fact, was the resurrection and the life at that moment. If you remove the stone, it's just going to stink. It's going to smell bad. Okay, so I'm drawing a picture of removing the stone. Those around that were there at the tomb had to remove the stone. Is our part in evangelism. You know this, but I'm going to just speak this to bring us all to the same page. You and I, we can't save anybody. We don't have any power to give somebody life after they've died. But yet God calls us, the Lord Jesus has called us in his commission to be part of the process of making disciples, which includes evangelizing. And that's what I see in this picture of removing the stone. In other words, Lazarus was in the tomb behind the stone. God could have done anything, don't get me wrong. He could have called Lazarus to come forth, and Lazarus would have somehow come out without the stone there, or maybe push the stone out. I have no idea. He could have done that. But he chose not to. He chose to use the people there to remove the stone. And to me, that is part of our process in evangelism. We cannot save anybody. We cannot call somebody out of darkness and into light, from death into life. We cannot do that. What we can do is make it possible for them to hear the call of the Savior so that they can come forth. And I see a very natural response in Martha. Lord, it's going to stink if you remove the stone. And how much of this plays into our perspective toward evangelism? That we don't want to remove the stone. We don't want the stone to be taken away so that the people can hear the call of the Savior, because we're afraid of what kind of stink is going to come as a part of it. But instead, we have to remember that he is the resurrection and the life. He wants us to die in order to have life. And this is what he's going to do. So he summoned the people to remove the stone. They removed the stone. And then he prays to the Father. And he said, I love this. I thank you that you have heard me. As though, I think the message that we can get from that is the Lord had already spoken to the Father privately. Not publicly for us to read or for the people around to hear. But he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. But now I speak these things to you so that those around me may hear and believe. So much of what the Lord does, even in that prayer, the acknowledgement of dependence on the Father, a communication to the people around of the faith building that is necessary in each one of our lives. And he does that. Then he calls and he says, Lazarus, come forth. Now, I'm sure you've heard this before. It's been preached millions of times, right? Calls him by name. If he had just said, come forth, who knows who would have come out of the tombstones. But he specifically called out Lazarus by name. Lazarus, come forth. And I do believe that the God of heaven knows every single one of us by name. Every single person on the face of this earth, he knows every single thought they've had, every action and deed that they've ever done, every sin that they've ever committed, and yet he will still call them by name to come forth, to come into new life. Though you were dead in your trespasses and sins, as Paul would write to the Ephesians, you can know what it means to have new life through Jesus Christ. That's a work that only he can do. He calls them out, and they're able to receive new life. But now he brings it back to our responsibility. The third command, loose him and let him go. Another reason that maybe our evangelism bent is thwarted is because we're afraid not only of the stench that's going to come out when we open the tombstone and what we're going to have to experience, but we're also afraid of all the baggage that will come with them when they hear the call of the Savior and they come out. Because we forever ought to be part of the process of removing the grave clothes and letting them loose. And that goes for you and for me as well. None of us are perfect. We all have grave clothes. We all have indications, something within us and around us and on us that is representative of the death of the man, the woman that we once were, who we were in Adam, those grave cloths, those things that cause us to deserve to be dead and separated from God, and those things are forever going to be removed as part of our sanctification process. And here, the Lord doesn't go and just remove them himself. He says, now you loosen and let him go. And I think that's part of the process of discipleship. So we have removing the tombstone, the evangelism part of the process of disciple making. And then we have the removing the grave clothes as part of that sanctification, the teaching, the edification, the part that we play in each other's lives so that we might know more of Christ, grow closer to Christ, so we might be more sanctified, more holy, that we might know more of him here experience. experientially. So now my fourth point. So first, we all want our problems fixed. Our second, Christ came that we would die so that he can give us new life. Third, we're part of the process of giving new life, and that's a continuation process. And now the fourth point, there is perfect unity when there's new life, or there at least ought to be perfect unity when there's new life. Now, if I remind you again of what happened the last time, Martha was serving, Mary was at the Lord's feet learning of him, and Martha grumbled and complained that Mary wasn't helping, right? Now, in this passage, John chapter 12, it says, there they made him dinner, made him a supper, and Martha served, Lazarus reclined at the table, and Mary was at the Lord's feet, worshiping. But it says there, who made him supper? They made him supper. Martha served, Lazarus sat at the table, Mary was. But now you don't see Martha complaining that Mary's not helping, do you? Mm-mm. Why? Because there's perfect unity in new life. And each one of the things that those three individuals are doing are representative of part of our new life in Christ. And by the way, I'd like to say this. I don't think Lazarus is the only one that received new life that day. I think Martha and Mary each received new life that day. The new life, the eternal life, the kind of life that you and I can have through Christ, where eternal life does not begin after we die. As he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Though he die, he shall live. Though if he live, he will continue to live. That's not the exact, right? The new life was given to Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And that's what they were experiencing. So now all three of them represent four different things in our relationship with the Lord. First, you have Martha, who was serving. She was working, to put it into four W's, okay? Then you have Lazarus, who was two things, actually. He was just spending time with the Lord. He was sitting at the table with him, fellowshipping with him. And Lazarus, by his very life, was a witness of what Christ had accomplished in his life. So Lazarus would represent, if I use the W's, he would represent being a witness of new life and walking with the Lord, just being with the Lord in fellowship with the Lord. And then, of course, you have Mary, who's at the Lord's feet and she's worshiping. And these would be the four things in our lives that should be representative of the new life that we've been given in Christ. So Lazarus, first, as a witness, his very life, the fact that he's sitting at the table and he's not in the tombstone, is a witness of new life in Christ. What's beautiful about that is you don't actually hear Lazarus saying a thing. To my knowledge, through the rest of Scripture, you don't even read of Lazarus ever communicating a thing. And yet, because he was alive, not only were they seeking to kill Jesus, now they wanted to kill Lazarus too. Why? Because he was a witness. If they could get rid of Lazarus and his testimony of what God had done, then that would surely thwart the possibility of the gospel going forth. My brothers and sisters, I think we need to be part of the process of removing the tomb and being active in the work, but it doesn't always require us to be saying a whole lot. Hopefully, our lives, this new life that we have in Christ, if we submit ourselves to him, that new life would be a witness to the world around us, that they would know it simply by seeing the way that we live. I think of Peter. I often quote this verse, 1 Peter 3:15, I think it is. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready to give an answer to any man who asks of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready to give an answer. Why? Because the life that you're living, if you're being a witness simply by living a life for Christ, they're going to ask you the question, why are you different? And then you have an opportunity to answer the question and to share the truth with them. But I find it interesting, the witness, the evangelism, part of that is the one that they sought to kill. The enemy is going to try to thwart that as much as he possibly can. So Lazarus, secondly, walking with the Lord. Could you just imagine? I mean, this is one of the biggest struggles in my life. Always has been. But just that spending time with the Lord. That Lazarus, who was in the tomb dead, is now given new life. And what's the first thing that he does? He sits at the table and he reclines with the Lord. Could you just imagine the transformation that that could be in our lives if we do that? And perhaps some of you know that so experientially. To just sit and listen to the Lord and spend time with the Lord and understand all of the things of the Lord. Just be with him. And that's what he would want from us. And that's where we get into the Mary versus Martha, right? The Martha world versus... So anyways, we'll come back to that. Not this time, some other time. Thirdly, of course, you do have Martha serving. She's working. We ought to be about the work that God has for us to do. He's got something for us to do, and we ought to be identifying what that is and being involved in whatever way we can to be part of the work that he has to do. And thirdly, or fourthly, is worship, Mary worshiping at the Lord's feet. And there's so many beautiful things about that. I'm just going to bring up a few that I'm sure you've all heard before. But number one, as she's pouring out this spikenard, this fragrance that's just filling the room, not only was Mary appreciating doing this at the Lord's feet, but everybody else in that room was appreciating because of the fragrance that was filling the room. What a wonderful, beautiful scent that would remind of the Lord Jesus. And I pray that that's how it is when you gather here on Sunday morning at the Lord's Supper. That we would be so filled with the worship and the fragrance and the scent of the things that are being offered up to the Lord Jesus that this whole room is filled in a way that each one of us are changed, not just by the worship of our own heart, but by the worship of everybody that's in the room together. I think somebody made that comment this morning during the Lord's Supper about that we're supposed to come prepared to offer. And we are. It might not be audibly, but if every single one of us in our hearts in preparation is coming with the spikenard and we're pouring it at the Lord's feet, even in our silence, it will come out even in the songs and the audible expressions, the things that are being shared and communicated. And then on top of that, because she was wiping her feet with her hair and the fragrance was therefore going to end up in her hair, what happens after that? Well, not only was the room that they were in affected by that worship, but as they went out of that room and they walked through the town and through the city streets and interacted with all kinds of other people, her hair would continue to have the fragrance in it. And how much can we be impacting the world simply by worshiping the Lord? Sometimes we just look at worship and we say, well, that's our time with the Lord. That's what we're doing with the Lord. This is between me and the Lord. Well, I tell you, it will have an impact beyond just our own experience and time with the Lord if we're worshiping him in spirit and in truth. The fragrance will carry with us as we go from place to place. So, the natural state of man says, fix my problems. Christ said, I didn't come to fix your problems. I came that you might die so that I can give you new life. And as I give new life, I want you to be part of the process. Remove the tombstone. Let him loose of the grave cloths and let him go. Why? Because in all of that, we can find perfect unity. There, they made him supper while Martha served. Perfect unity as we're all doing the things that God has called us to do. Walking, witnessing, working, and worshiping. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, again, we're just thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful that he is the resurrection and the life, that we can know eternal life that begins now. We don't have to wait to the day that we physically die, but that you have transformed us out of that death that we were in Adam and into new spiritual life in Christ. And Father, we're thankful for these pictures that we have of the part of the process, and we pray that you would continue to just work in our hearts the things that need to be changed, to be part of the process of bringing new life, of how we live with and for you. So Father, we just would commit these things to you and pray that you would perform your perfect, wonderful work in each one of our lives. If there's anybody here today, Father, who has yet to know the Lord Jesus as the resurrection and the life, they're still dead in their sins and trespasses. Father, we pray that they would see him for who he is, the one who gives life, the one who himself did die in order that new life would be granted. So our Father, we commit them to you as well. We pray all this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.